sisters, and we were on vacation one summer, and one of my sisters threw me in the pool. That's how I learned to swim, because she wasn't going to save me. I promise you, amen, before God, she wasn't going to save me. So, but anyway, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Well, turn to your neighbor and say, good to have you here on Sunday night. All right, here, good to have you on Sunday night. Now, turn to your neighbor on the other side and say, we're the Sunday night crowd. Then turn to the other neighbor and say, we're the best God has. Then turn back to the other neighbor and say, it's kind of scary, isn't it? Amen, kind of scary. Good looking Sunday night crowd. Listen, I thank the Lord for what he did this morning. Can I hear an amen? And amen. We're trusting him for another great service tonight. A little bit about myself, as Russell was sharing earlier. My wife, Wendy, and I have been married for 35 years. We have two boys. Our oldest son works at the University of Iowa, does medical and pharmaceutical research there at the university. His name's Jeremy. Our youngest son, Luke, he's in the insurance business in Dallas, Texas. We have six grandkids. My oldest son has three daughters. My youngest son has three boys. And so it just worked out like that. I'm Big Papa. My wife is Nana. When somebody heard that I was going to be Big Papa, they looked at my wife and said, now, what are you going to be called? She said, stop it right there. Amen. Stop it right there. But we live in the Dallas, Texas area. Been there a long time and travel all over the world. We have an orphanage in Kenya with 177 children. We have an orphanage in India with 33 boys. We have a Christian school in Kenya and also in Pakistan. We have a Bible college in India. We have churches in probably about 12 different nations around the world. 58 of them are in Kenya. And we just planted some other churches in Zambia and Ghana and all over the world. So you pray for us. We have a website, compeloutreach.org. We're building a new website, but you can go to our present one right now. Also, we have an app you can download on your smartphone. You can it's for Windows, Apple, or Android. And if you don't know how to do that, get a 12-year-old. They'll do it for you. Then also we have Twitter, we have Facebook, we got all that kind of stuff. So you can keep up with us and follow us and see what's going on around the world. And let me just say that we take many trips a year around the world, and you're welcome to go with us. And so pray about that, taking the gospel to the ends of the world. We're all commanded to do that. Can I hear an amen? And so we'd love to have you with us. Well, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John and find chapter 1. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, find John chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 38. I'm going to tell you like Jennifer Lopez told her last boyfriend, I won't keep you long. Amen. And we'll be through. But I want to preach tonight on something that's very much of a burden of my heart. You know, insanity, they say, is doing the same old thing over and over expecting different results. And I'm afraid that we're kind of stuck in that in the local church. Can I hear an amen? We just keep doing the same old thing over and over expecting something to be different. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is this. When I read the New Testament and then I look at the church in America, there's a disconnect somewhere. What I'm reading in this book doesn't look a whole lot about what we're doing and what we're up to. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We think Christianity is going to church a couple times a week and going about our business. But I want us to look tonight at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. All right, if y'all are ready, say amen. Amen. Verse 35, let's start reading in verse 35. And I'm going to kind of do a running commentary, okay? Starting in John 1:35. Again, the next day, John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. So here's John the Baptist, two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin? Amen. The two disciples that were following John the Baptist heard him, John the Baptist, speak, and they followed Jesus. So simple, but yet so profound, as we're going to find out in a moment. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? Where are you going to be hanging out this afternoon? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him. That day it was about the 10th hour or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two that heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew and Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. The day following, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. A lot of folks finding people, isn't it? Amen. And said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, if I had time tonight, I would take you a little earlier in the scripture and we would look at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Now, why in the world would the Lamb of God, the perfect, sinless Savior, have need to be baptized? Well, let me give you two good reasons. Number one, when he was baptized, he identified with sinful humanity. Now follow me very carefully. Jesus was God in the flesh. If you deny that, you have the spirit of the Antichrist. Come on, amen. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was a teacher, but more than a teacher. He was a prophet, yet more than the prophet. He was God in the flesh. And the church said, amen. Listen, what we believe about Jesus is what separates us from Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and every other cult and false teaching out there. You see, the Mormons say that Jesus was a God. The Jehovah's Witness say that he was a God. The Muslims say that he was just another prophet. All these religions say that Jesus was a good man, a teacher, a prophet, but he was not the Son of God, God in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was and is God. Amen, he is. Now follow me carefully. Why would Jesus have need to be baptized? Well, watch this. When Jesus came on this earth to live as a man, according to the book of Philippians, he poured out of himself the glory. And it didn't mean he ceased to be God, but he poured out of himself the glory of God, and he lived on this earth, watch this, as a man filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even to the obedience of the Father to the cross. That's why it's possible for everybody in this room tonight to be poured out, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to obey God. Amen. It's not just for the preacher. Can I hear an amen tonight? Amen. And so Jesus identified with us when he was baptized, and he showed his humanity. Now watch this. Aren't you glad tonight that every emotion, everything you're ever going to be faced with, Jesus has already been there. Amen. In the Old Testament, one of the names of God is Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner bearer. He goes before us in battle. And before you've ever been in the situation you're in right now, Jesus has been there. He's felt what you felt. He's struggled with what you struggle with, yet without sin. But yet he's been there. He knows, he understands, and he cares about everything you're going through tonight. Amen. Even the little things. Can I hear an amen? I was a college student. I was living 11 miles off campus, pastoring a church. I got up one Friday morning, it was finals week. I had a final at 8 o'clock, and my teacher, man, was a battle axe. I mean, listen, man, if you miss that test, she is going to fail you. And she had no mercy. She had no kindness. I don't even know if she is saved. Can I hear an amen? I mean, she is mean. And so I said, "Lord, I can't find my keys. I'm 11 miles from campus. If I don't take this test and pass it, I'm going to make an F. And I got to have my keys." And just like that, man, I'm telling you, I remember where my keys were, got my car, took the test, passed it, praise the Lord, went to chapel that day at school. And the preacher got up and said, "Hey, God's not concerned about little things about like finding your car keys and stuff like that." I said, "Hey, man, I disagree with that. Come on, amen. God cares. He knows. He understands." Come on, somebody help me here tonight. Some of you are facing some big mountains tonight. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe finances, health. You got a bad report from the doctor. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but I know every emotion. Jesus understands that tonight. If you've been lonely, he knows what it's like to be lonely. If you've been rejected by your best friends and family, Jesus understands that. He identified with us. Amen. But then also he inaugurated his public ministry. When a man was going into the priesthood, he would go before the temple or the tabernacle at the age of 30. They would pour oil on his head, a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God. And that oil would run down his hair, into his beard, onto his garments, signifying that he was anointed to do the work of the priest. When Jesus came up out of the water at his baptism, remember what happened? A dove came out of heaven and lit upon him, a dove also being a type or a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And God the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." Listen, I want you to know he identified with us, but he began his public ministry through his baptism. Amen. And that's how we start our Christian life and walk, is through following Jesus in believer's baptism as we, watch this, identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and also say we're dead to ourselves and now we're alive to live for Christ. Amen. That's why it's so important for every believer to be baptized. Now, I grew up Baptist. I've always been a Baptist. You know, it seems like in Baptist churches we always negatively talk about baptism. But baptism is not a negative thing. It's a very important thing. You know, I know the water doesn't save you. I know all that. But that doesn't make it unimportant. Because when you walk with God, that's your first step of obedience, is your baptism to say, I belong to Christ. Matter of fact, I want to go a step further tonight. Listen to me. Your profession of faith is not walking an aisle. Your profession of faith is your baptism. Amen, Brother Bill. That's good preaching, son. Help yourself tonight. If I got to preach an amen, we'll be here all night, all right? And so I want to ask you something tonight. Have you been baptized since you've been saved? Do you have your baptism in order tonight? You say, well, I grew up Catholic and I got sprinkled as a baby and that was my baptism. That's not scriptural baptism. Because to be saved, you've got to repent toward God and by faith come to Jesus, and a baby can't do that. Amen. You say, well, I grew up as a Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever you grew up as. And when I was 7 years old, I made a decision. But later on, I got saved. But I'd already been baptized. No, that's not baptism. That's just getting wet. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Baptism has no significance until you've been saved. I wear a wedding ring. And one of the reasons I wear this wedding ring is my wife wants all the women to know that I'm taken because I'm so good looking. Amen. We've been married 35 years. She still turns the light on at 3 in the morning and just looks at me. I'm so good looking. Amen. What a blessed woman. Come on, amen. Anybody could put this wedding ring on tonight. It wouldn't mean a thing if they weren't married. What gives this significance is when I put this wedding ring on, I was saying to the world, I have given my life away to someone. Come on, amen. And when you're baptized, after you've been saved, it says, I belong to Jesus. Come on, amen. Have you been baptized since you've been saved? I was preaching in a revival meeting, Brother Mitch, and I flew in. My wife and I flew into the city where I was preaching. Pastor and his wife picked us up, and we were having dinner that night. And the pastor said, you know, my wife and I have been a little troubled, and we just didn't really know why we were so restless. And we began to pray and seek the Lord, and we realized we've never been scripturally baptized. He said, I'm the pastor of the church. He said, I made a decision when I was a little kid, but we discovered we really got saved when we were young adults. He said, would you baptize me tomorrow night after church at the end of the service? I said, I'd be thrilled to. So we got in the baptistry, and all the deacons started taking bets on who got saved, the evangelist or the pastor. Amen. So I baptized the pastor. He told the story. He told what was going on. I baptized the pastor. I got out of the water. His wife came in the water. He baptized her. 10 people literally came running down the aisle and said, don't let the water out. We got to get our baptism in order. And revival broke out in that church that night. Pastor, my home church, Brother Given, he called me. He said, Big Papa, I got a problem. I said, what's that? He goes, I'm the pastor of this church, and I realized I've never been scripturally baptized. What do I need to do? I said, get baptized. He said, I'll do it on Wednesday night when there's not a big crowd. I said, no, you'll do it on Sunday morning, spit in the devil's eye. Come on, amen, and tell the devil you're going to obey God. So have you been baptized since you have been a child of God? If not, you need to come down here tonight and tell the pastor, I need to get my baptism in order. Hey, we can fill this baptistry up. You can get baptized tomorrow night. Can I hear an amen from somebody? We'll baptize every night this week. So then, what happens after we follow the Lord in baptism? Well, let me just stop and say this. Here's something that bugs me. People get saved and they'll be in, you know, oh, Lord God, help me, Jesus. People get saved, then they're in church for a little while like the rest of us. You know, most believers have to backslide to get in fellowship with us. Y'all will get that about 3 in the morning, amen. Boy, that was good right there, wow. Here's something that bugs me tonight. Brother Bill, why do we got to get baptized? Why do we got to go to church all the time? Why do we got to read the Bible? Why do we got to pray? Why do we got to give our money? You know what my question is? Why are there so many stinking questions? Why can't we just read the book and do what the Bible says? Like what Leonard Ravenhill said in one of his books, he said, one day somebody's going to pick up a Bible, read it, and believe it, and embarrass the rest of us. Come on, say amen right there. I'm going to give you three things tonight that reveal if you're a follower of Christ or not, all right? First of all, it's priority. First of all, it's priority. Write that down. Get out a sheet of paper, pencil, mascara, lipstick, something. Write it down. And ladies, you do the same. Amen. Write it down. Now, remember what we just read a moment ago? Two disciples were following John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, behold, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They stop following John the Baptist and start following Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful picture of a believer? Here's a guy, a gal, they're following the ways of the world, they're living for themselves, and one day the Holy Spirit points them to Jesus, and they turn from their sin and their wickedness, and they stop following what they've been following, and they start following Jesus. Come on, amen. What a picture of salvation. Amen. And he becomes the priority of our life. He becomes the Lord of our life. Come on, help me right here. Amen? Amen. He becomes the Lord of our life. Amen. He's not just a piece of the pie. He is the pie. Yeah. Yeah. And my wife asked me here a while back to watch a beauty pageant. Now, look at me. Do I look like I want to waste my life watching a beauty pageant? I'd rather give birth to a flaming porcupine. Amen. I mean, I just don't want to watch a... I'd rather be strapped to a bed of nails at a three-hour Lady Gaga concert. Anybody getting the picture? For some of you older people, I'd rather be stuck in the elevator with the Village People. Amen. I just don't want to watch a beauty pageant. But I'm glad I did, because that night, they interviewed a former Miss America, and here's what she said. She said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, just came out and said, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But Jesus is not the most important thing in my life. And I was kind of set back until she said this. Jesus is not the most important thing in my life. Jesus is my life. See, the problem with most of us here tonight, Jesus is a part of our life, but he's not our life. T-ball is more important to him, more important than him. Watching the leaves turn colors are more important to him. The moose and the goose lodge are more important to him. I mean, everything comes before the Lord. You know, the thing that bugs me when I go do a revival is I know if there's something going on in the community, more people are going to be at that than in the church. Well, we couldn't be there Tuesday night, preacher, because we had bowling. Well, why can't bowling take a back seat to Jesus? Here's a big one. We couldn't be at that revival every night, Pastor, because we got kids. You know what I'd do when I was a pastor? I'd bring my kids up there and say, what's this right here? Come on, amen. We can't bring our kids to revival because they have to stay out too late. But yet they can stay at the T-ball field till 10:30 at night. We don't have enough money to give to the building program, but we can spend thousands of dollars of gas going to travel ball all summer. We can't send our kids to youth camp because we can't afford it, but we can send them to $1,000 sports camp. Is anybody getting anything out of what I'm saying tonight? Oh, everything comes before Jesus. And now here's the new one. Brother Mitch, we can't bring this newborn to the nursery. The doctor said if we bring this newborn to the nursery before it's 13 weeks old, it's going to die. But they can put it in a nasty Walmart buggy 2 weeks after it's born, 2 days after it's born. Now we can't, listen, we can go to Walmart in the rain, we can go to work in the rain, we can deer hunt in the rain, we can fish in the rain, we can't go church in the rain. In other words, let me just bottom line it for you. Jesus is not important to us, much less a priority to us.
Amen.
See, Jesus won't play second fiddle to any other gods in your life. He's Lord. Matter of fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says he's preeminent. He's not important. He's the preeminent one. Jesus doesn't even care about being important to you or me. He says, I must be the Lord of your life, the preeminent one. I must call the shots. Come on, somebody. Number one is priority. Number two, here's plans. Look at verse 38. They said, Jesus, where are you going to be hanging out? The word staying in verse 30 is a Greek word, meno, M-E-N-O. It just literally means where you're going to be geographically. And here's what the verse is teaching us tonight. The disciples didn't care where Jesus was going to be. They just wanted to know where he was going to be so they could get there as fast as they could. What would happen at this church tonight? What would happen in your life and in my life if we just say, Lord, we don't know where you're going to take us, what you're going to do, where you're going to lead us. We just want to get there as fast as we can. We don't care where it is. We don't care how much it's going to cost. We don't care how long it's going to take. We just want to be with you. Now, don't turn to it. Just listen to me. Mark 3, verses 13 and 14 says this. Jesus, now listen, watch this. This is powerful. Jesus went up into a mountain and called on him whom he would. And here's the big kicker. They came to him. They didn't say it's bowling night. They didn't say Monday night football's on. They didn't say it's the Major League Baseball playoffs. They came to him. They didn't say how much is it going to cost? How long are we going to be there? Is it going to be uncomfortable? You seen these Baptist churches? They got Walmart and a pew. You ever see them? They got a footstool and a shawl and Vicks Vapor Rub and and clean that. And if you get that chair, they're going to vote you out of the church. Oh, we're deep, aren't we? We're deep. I was in a revival one time, and I could tell the guy was mad when he walked up. He walked up, me and the pastor were standing up here talking. He walked like this. He said, preacher, I don't know what time this service is going to start tonight. We are already 5 minutes late. The pastor said, well, you see that group of young people around that young boy back there? His daddy left them, and they're praying for that family, his family. See that couple over there? They got about six couples around them. They lost a baby, and those couples are praying for them. See that woman back there? Her husband left her, and those women are... He said, looks like to me the service has started. I'm going to stop. Y'all catch up with me. Y'all all right? Amen. Everybody all right? He went up in a mountain calling him whom he would, and they came to him. Now, here's the big deal. Here's the big deal. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is the big deal. This is the big deal. Listen, that they might be with him. That's the whole reason they want to go. Do you know your pastor's first priority is not preaching, it's to be with Jesus? Your student pastor's first ministry is not to go out here and get all these young people in church, it's to be with Jesus. And if he's with Jesus, he'll get a plan to get the young people in here. If your pastor's with Jesus, he'll get the vision, he'll get the direction God wants to take this church. My first responsibility is not being evangelist. Y'all's first responsibility is not to be music evangelist, it's to be with Jesus. It's to spend time with him. It's to know him. It's to love on him. It's to fellowship with him. Because if you don't do that, you'll never know the plans God has for your life. Amen. Come on now. Now, I'm a Baptist. Listen, don't get all mad at me. They're all nervous. Listen. I'm going to give you the rest of that verse. They went up in a mountain, calling him whom he would, that they might be with him. And then watch this. He sent them out to preach the gospel. Whoa, wait a minute. There's another part of that. To heal the sick and cast out demons. Did you know God's still powerful enough to do that in 2015? Did you know God can still heal the sick tonight? Now, everybody I pray for doesn't get healed. That doesn't mean I stop praying for the sick. I was pastor of a church in Tennessee, and we had several people that had pancreatic cancer and all kind of cancers. And man, I just got burdened. And I told our church on Sunday morning, I said, you know, the Bible does say if you're sick, you can call for the elders of the church to come, and we'll anoint you with all and pray over you, the prayer of faith, and that you might be healed and your sins forgiven. And so tonight, we're going to give that opportunity if anybody wants us to pray for them. And so, man, we had folks come. And listen, do you know we had three people healed of cancer that night on the spot? God still do it. I was in Uganda, 30 miles out in the jungle, and there was a young man, 15 years old, chained to a tree like a dog. I went over there. He was eating out of a bowl like an animal, growling like an animal. I went over there, and I asked the pastors. I said, what's wrong with this young man? They said, we feel like he's full of demons. I said, why don't we pray for him? And to make a long story short, when I left a few days later, he was sitting at a table talking to me, having a meal, fully dressed in his right mind. Jesus can still do it tonight. He said, wait a minute, preacher, we don't have those kind of people in America, demon-possessed. They don't crawl around on the floor. They put on a suit and go to a business meeting and cause the devil. That's what they do. Can anybody say amen? So our responsibility is to be with Jesus so we'll know where to go, what to do, and how to minister to people. In 2000, the Billy Graham Association invited me and my wife to go to Amsterdam with 10,000 other evangelists from all over the world, over 200 nations. We got to Amsterdam. We were in that big coliseum. It was like heaven on earth. Every tribe, tongue, race, color, creed, raising our hands, praising God. Aren't you looking forward to that day when we're not all segregated? And the black folks are over here, and the Hispanic folks are over here. Listen, there's not going to be an Hispanic, a Latino church, heaven, and a black heaven, and a white heaven. And by the way, can I just say this to you tonight so you can just kind of get it in your mind? Any church that's going to spend their money sending it around the world to win people of color to Christ, but they won't let those same people walk in their building, they're hypocrites. That's not a church. That's a country club with a steeple on it. That's all that is. I pastored in a city not far from where I grew up from. And they wouldn't let black folks eat in the restaurant. They had to sit on the back porch in a screened-in back porch. That's where I ate my meal. I think that's where Jesus would have eaten his meal. But here we are in Amsterdam. Every color, tribe, creed. I mean, it was awesome. One night on the platform was a guy named Stephen Saint. That name probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you. His dad's name was Nate Saint. He was best friends with Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and three other guys went down to Ecuador in the 50s to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. All five of those young men were speared before one person was saved. If you've never read through Gates of Splendor, or if you've never seen the movie End of the Spear, you need to do that. You need to read that book and watch that movie. Matter of fact, can I just give an encouragement to all the parents and grandparents here tonight? Get the video games out of your kids and grandkids' hands long enough and let them read about some great men and women of God instead of studying about zombies and ghosts and demons. See, here's Stephen Saint standing there. His kids are over here. The guy that speared his own dad was right here. You know what those kids call that man? Granddaddy. You know who baptized Jim Elliot? The guy that speared. You know who baptized Jim Elliot's kids? The guy that speared Jim Elliot. And we think it's a sacrifice to come four nights to a revival. Amen. Jim Elliot was a great athlete. He could have played any sport in any Division I college in America. But yet God had a calling on his life. He went up to Moody Bible College, as it was called then, studied for the ministry, and he wrote in his journal one day, a man is no fool to give up that which you cannot keep, to keep that which you cannot lose. And everybody said, man, what a waste. These five young men, they're all dead. Their wives are without husbands. Their children without fathers. What a waste. Did you know that all those Aka Indians, the whole tribe got saved? And did you know for decades they've been sending missionaries all over South America? Why did God put you here? So you could live in the suburbs, drive an SUV, and have 2.3 kids? No, he put you here. The plan is to be a light and in the darkness and salt in the decaying world. No matter whether you live or not. Matter of fact, the five times the Great Commission is given in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, it always says go. It never says nothing about coming home. Can I hear an amen from somebody tonight? A couple years ago, I went to Pakistan and I did a crusade there. And to the glory of God, we saw 4,000 Muslims give their lives to Christ. And I want to tell you, I had to have an armed guard. He had a shotgun, sawed-off shotgun. Every time I took a step, he was right there with me. His name was Samson. That was encouraging. Amen, I promise you. I preached that crusade. I came home, but you know what? Those people are still over there. We've had we've had about 300 and something graduates from our Bible college in India. Just a couple of weeks ago, one of our 2010 graduates named Marvin, he was coming home from preaching a crusade. He and his wife, he and his wife Esther were coming home, walking home from preaching the gospel in that darkened country of India, and some militant Hindus killed him and nearly beat her to death. She's in the hospital right now. Yet we can't get to church half the time. Can't spend 10 minutes in prayer. Is anybody, can I get some help from somebody here tonight? Y'all with me? What's God calling you to do? You sit on your blessed assurance waiting on the rapture? No, God's got a plan for you. Come on, amen or not? I don't care whether you're 85 or you're 55 or 10 or 12. God's got a plan for your life. Here's my last point. We talked about priority, we talked about plans, now we're talking about purpose. Remember as I was reading that scripture, I said, a lot of folks finding folks in it. So-and-so found somebody. And you know, that's why Jesus left you here on planet Earth and didn't take you to heaven when you got saved, was to bring somebody to Jesus. Amen. That word found doesn't mean you bumped into them at Walmart or the grocery store. That word found means that you took time away from your busy schedule to go and hunt them down. That's what the word find means there. You intentionally went and found them. Mm-hmm. Amen. I don't know anything. Your pastor didn't call me up and said, preach on this, because this is our talk about. He didn't do any of that, thank God, because he wanted me to have liberty and the Holy Ghost to preach whatever the Lord put on my heart. But I want to say to you, I don't know anything about this church, but I do know this. Most of us don't witness. Most of us never open our mouth and tell anybody about Christ. Amen. Let me tell you, people are hungry. I was in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport flying out somewhere. I had my boarding passes and my Bible in my hand. And a man walked up to me and pulled me on the shirt sleeve and said, sir, I saw that Bible in your hand and I thought he might know how to tell me how to be saved. 7 out of 10 people surveyed said they'd go to church if somebody would ask them. But we're scared of our own shadow. You let people walk in our services dressed a little different and smell a little different, got some weird haircuts, and boy, we go, call security. I was out in California. About 18, 20 kids walked in, teenagers walked in. They all had on black clothes. They had black fingernail polish. All of them had on black mascara, guys and gals. And they had the weirdest haircuts I'd ever seen. One of them didn't have any hair in the back. He just had hair down to his chin right here. One guy didn't have any hair over here. He just had hair over here. The other guy just stopped. My favorite, was what I call the water sprinkler. He didn't have any hair anywhere except right here in the middle, and it went straight up about that tall. I was so freaked out by it, I went out there and I said, dude, how do you do that, man? He said, Elmer's glue, man, Elmer's glue. They all smelled like marijuana. They all had about 15 piercings in their face. You know what? Jesus loves them just like he loves people in here tonight. What was I supposed to do? Go over and say, go get a haircut and get that fishing tackle out of your face and we'll love on you. No, we take people in just like Jesus took us in with our filth and trash and ungodliness and wickedness and sin. And we love people just like Jesus loved us. Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor and say, you're just as messed up as I am. Amen. We're all messed up. And God left us here that have the answer of Jesus to take it to a world that's going to hell. Can I hear an amen? Right here in this area, there's a man somewhere here tonight. His best friend's a whiskey bottle. There's some guy, his best friend's a needle in his arm. He needs to know Jesus can give him a high. He'll never get out of a needle or an empty bottle. There's a lady somewhere in this community. Her husband left her for some young chick, and she's got some kids, and she don't know how she's going to pay the light bill. She needs to know somebody at this church loves her. My wife and I, we love to tip well in restaurants, and I want to preach on that for just a minute because Baptists don't tip. We're sorry when it comes to tipping. We'll put a tract down in 50 cents. Tell them you're a Catholic, amen? Don't tell them you're a Baptist. I've witnessed to so many wait staff people, and here's what they tell me. They'll say, Bill, when the heads go down, the tips go down. And we always ask our boss if we can have off on Sunday because the church people are mean. I'm not saying that. That's what they're saying. Can I give you a little hint tonight? If you order a hamburger with no lettuce and the sweet little waitress brings you a hamburger with lettuce, don't be an idiot and chew her out. Open up the bun, take the lettuce off, put the bun back on, and eat the hamburger. It's easy. Wendy and I got to being friends with Larissa. She worked at the steakhouse close to where we lived, and we'd always sit in her section. We'd always tip her well, love on her. We'd pray for her, hug on her. And she was a single mom, never been married, had a little baby. And so one Sunday morning, I was up giving announcements. It was just announcement time. Y'all with me? Amen? It was announcement time. I was up welcoming the guests and giving announcements. And Larissa's sitting on the third row with that little baby. She comes up on the platform with me. She's got this baby. She's weeping. And she says, where everybody in the auditorium can hear, there's about 700 people there that morning. She said, Big Papa, I need Jesus. I need him right now. It's a Baptist church. We got a bulletin. You got to wait till we get down here. No, she got saved right there in front of the whole church. Amen. See, Jesus left us here for that. When I was living in Nashville, I got to be good friends with Kent and Candy Christmas, Candy Hemphill, for some of you folks that follow Southern Gospel music. And one Christmas morning, God woke up Candy and said, I want you to go down into the Jefferson Street Bridge and feed the homeless for Christmas. And so she and Kent and the kids went down there and she's a good Louisiana girl, fed them jambalaya for Christmas. Well, it's exploded. This ministry's exploded. Every Tuesday night, they're down there under that bridge. If it's raining, sleeting, snowing, sunshine, if it's 100 degrees, 2 degrees. And I used to go down there a lot and preach. We'd have 75 saved, 50 saved, 20 saved. And I got to going down there so much, they all knew me as Big Papa. And so they all came to me and they said, Big Papa, we want you to baptize us. And so I said, man, I'd be thrilled to do that. So we had a big old Trailways bus. We took our bus down there to the Jefferson Street Bridge one Sunday afternoon. We filled it up with these homeless folks. We brought them up to our church. They got off the bus. We brought them in our fellowship hall. We had china for them to eat off of, crystal for them to drink off of. We had folks in suits and ties and long dresses to wait on them and had the little napkin over like the maitre d', and man, we treated them like royalty, the prince of any country. The president could have eaten the meal that we served them. We had bags of clothes and non-perishable food items, and man, we gave them sleeping bags and Bibles and just loved on them. And we had a great worship service, and I preached a message, and then I got to baptizing. After the third one, you couldn't see the bottom of the baptistry, man. I mean, these folks were dirty. They brought a guy with a wheelchair, and four of my men helped me baptize him, and he came up out of the water shouting, and he was crying. He goes, I didn't think anybody loved me enough to baptize me. Man, we had a shouting spell. It was about, I don't know, 20, 30 folks got baptized. Well, after the service, one of our local Pharisees came up. How many of you know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen. Well, so are the Pharisees. Yeah. She says, Pastor, I know you're all excited about this, but who in our congregation will want to get in that baptistry after all these nasty people been in there? I said, ma'am, you need to get saved. Amen. That's why Jesus left us here. The greatest compliment this church could ever get is if every pimp and prostitute and gangbanger and every drunk and every, come on, amen, would sit on these pews because they know you love them and you have an answer for their life. What's the follower of Jesus look like? Well, we get baptized and then Jesus is our priority. He's Lord. He calls the shots. He's the planner. And then the purpose is to tell people and bring people to Christ. That's basically it. Come on, amen or not? Amen. That's basically it. Pretty simple. But yet we're running as far from it as our country's running from what made America great. The church is running from what made the church great. Come on, amen or not? Yeah. And we've forsaken the simple truths that I preached tonight. So first thing you need to ask yourself tonight is you line yourself up with the Word of God, wherever my Bible is. Are you a believer? You say, I'm here on Sunday night. Judas was the treasure. Amen. I mean, listen. Are you a believer? Are you really a follower of Christ? And then have you been baptized since you've been saved? Are you serious? You're not serious if you haven't been baptized. Are you serious about following Christ? You say, well, yeah, preacher, I'm saved. I've been baptized. Okay. Is he the priority of your life tonight, or have other things taken place, the place over Christ? Is he calling the plan? Well, you know, I've been at this job for 20 years, and if I stay so many more years, I can retire, and I have a good pension, and, you know, my 401k will kick in, and then I can get me a Winnebago and travel. No, is that what God wants you to do? Maybe he wants you to stop right in the middle of your teaching career and go to Zambia and be a missionary. He's Lord of your life, isn't he? Maybe he wants to sell. He wants you to sell everything you got. Maybe he wants you to stay right there the rest of your life. Have we stopped long enough to even ask Jesus what he wants? Yes. I want to be a football coach. I try to convince, I said, now, Lord, I can be a pretty good coach. I coached basketball 4 years. We won 4 state championships. I can be a good football coach, and I can be a daddy to these kids that don't have a daddy, and I can preach all summer, and I can do camps. And Lord, I've got this all worked out. You know what? He didn't ask my opinion. Yeah. You know, when you got saved, God didn't ask your opinion. And are you sharing the gospel consistently? Not just every now and then, not just when you get fired up in a revival. No, are you consistently, daily sharing the gospel with people that need Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus tonight? Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Now, this is kind of a simple invitation tonight. Did anybody hear God speak to your heart? Can I see your hand if God spoke to your heart tonight? Raise your hand at real high if God spoke to your heart. I'm going to ask you to get up and just come get with me around this altar tonight, okay? Just come on right now. I don't care if you came this morning. Just come get around the altar tonight. Pastor will be here. John will be here. They'll pray for you. Just come on. Just come on. If you can't kneel down, stand up. There's a whole row right here. You can sit on that row right there. While folks are coming, I want to ask you a question. How many of you in this room tonight, don't lie. Don't lie. Just be honest. God knows your heart better than you know it yourself. How many of you in this room tonight know if you died tonight, you'd be with Jesus in heaven? Can I see your hand up all over this room? You know that tonight. All right? God bless you. Put your hands down. Let me ask you something. How many of you need to be baptized, scripturally baptized? You say, Bill, I need to get my baptism in order. I hadn't been scripturally baptized since I got saved. Can I see your hand tonight? You say, that's me tonight. I know there's some folks in here that need you to get your baptism in order. Anybody else? Anybody else? That's 3 people right there. Anybody else? Anyone else need to be baptized because you hadn't been scripturally baptized since you got saved? You might be 80 years old. You might be 8 years old. Anybody else? Just slip your hand up real high. If that's you tonight, I want you to get up wherever you are right now. I want you to come to your pastor and say, Brother Mitch, I need to get my baptism in order. All right, just come on right now, wherever you are. Teenagers, adults, whoever you are, just stand up and come on right now, quickly. Just slip out of your seat and come on. Say, I need to get my baptism right tonight, all right? But I want to ask you another question. Is there anybody in here need to be saved tonight? Now, we're going to do this real simple. How many of you tonight say, Brother Bill, if I died tonight, I'm not even sure I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you just raise your hand real high tonight and just say, that's me. I'm just not sure about that. Just not sure about that. If that's you, you just stand up wherever you are and just come on right up here and put your hand in the pastor's hand and say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Just come on. But I want to ask you one more question before we sing. Is God calling somebody to preach tonight? Go to the mission field. Work with students. Work with children. Some ministry God's called you to. You just lift your hand up and say, that's me tonight, Bill. Pray for me. I know God's calling me to something. I want y'all just to get up out of your chair and come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I just want to surrender my life to whatever God's calling me to do. Would you do it? Let's all stand together quickly, quietly. Father, Continue to move by your Spirit. Save the lost. Revive your church. Do it for your glory. And Lord, we ask in your name as we sing. Come on.